Hey, I showed that. We showed that last week, and I showed again today because that movie, I'm telling you, man, it's going to change lives. And you need to go see it. And the sad part is, we were looking at movies the other day, and I don't know if you've looked at the movie listings lately, but there was like, I don't know, I'd say 10 movies at a theater. Like, 8 of them are rated R right now, and this one's not. Do you think it's a coincidence? It's like one of the only quality movies that are out right now, considering there's absolutely crap that's out there. By the way, just because I can and I've got the microphone, if you take your kids to see crap movies, A, you're an idiot. B, you daggone better well go take them to see this movie. Because if you don't start teaching your kids how to pray, you're making a mistake that sometimes will not be easy to fix. All right? We let our kids see some really stupid stuff. You better start feeding them some good stuff. And this movie is incredible. I'm telling you, I'm hearing people that are just incredible godly people talking about how this movie has impacted them. So, and that's Priscilla Shire, which is Tony Evans' daughter. And if you've seen any of her Bible studies, you'll know that that's some godly people in that movie. So anyway, hadn't planned on any of that, but I just wanted to share that. So good morning again. All right, hey, real fast before we get started. Anyone just absolutely been discouraged, though, with the news? Man, the past week has just been, I mean, it's every week now, but, you know, just the shootings at Smith Mountain Lake, I mean, just the two reporters killed in cold blood, the police officers that are just being shot and killed in cold blood. I mean, the police officer in Texas, just someone walked right up and shot him. I mean, we live in a fallen world, and the only hope is Jesus, and we have got to resonate that message. Anyway, in the midst of all that, I got a great call this week, and it was, I say a young lady, I mean, she's in her late 20s, but she was in her student ministry for years, and she's heading a ministry now down in Knoxville, Tennessee, called One Vision International, and talked to a couple of her folks. She has shared this amazing opportunity that requires little to no effort. They are putting together a shipping container. You know those big shipping containers they put on boats and cross the ocean with whatever? They're taking a shipping container over to, I can't tell you all the specifics because it's going to the Middle East and it's going to a refugee camp. And if you actually pay attention to anything on the news, I don't think I need to tell you specifics and you can figure out where it's going. Packing a container, and what they're asking are for churches, and this can, and our children's ministries will be part of this. I'm hoping our youth are part of this. I'd love to see life groups part of this. A packing boxes. We'll put this on Facebook this week as far as the specific needs we need. But here it is. We're packing boxes. You know, boxes you get at like U-Haul or Lowe's or whatever, right? So we're going to pack some boxes for winter clothes, men's, women, children. That's coats, sweaters, scarves, boots, etc., blankets. Children's diapers are a big thing. Shoes. We'll put this whole specific thing out there. It says, if possible, do not send the color blue. Culturally, this color is offensive to many. Anyway, this organization does this a lot. They can get the containers in and out of these areas. This refugee camp has over 18,000 people living in it. And I do know specifically where it is, and I know a lot of the stories that are there. Just a tremendous need, really simple. It says they're looking for 2 or 3 large cardboard boxes. I really think that's pretty easy. I don't think that's a very complicated mission. I think we can double that. And then Rachel will drive up here. Well, she's going to come here and pick them up. No, her name's Rachel. Rachel Brian Cox is her name, but I'll let you connect with Rachel. You can actually talk to Rachel. That'd be good. I'll give Rachel's number, and then you two can communicate. That way we know everyone's name is Rachel. So, here. So, you get with some people, and we'll get it just, but anyway, obviously the area it's going is very sensitive, and we don't want to advertise that. We're just going to advertise collecting, and, but I can tell you what happens is that those boxes go in with people who love Christ and are sharing the gospel. But the reality is, when you live in these environments, there needs to be some tangible expressions of that love, too. Going into a refugee camp where they have nothing, you need a platform. So, all right, we're going to be over in Exodus again. We only have 2 weeks left. And today we're talking about bearing false witness. Now, have you ever had somebody, any of you, how many of you have a brother and sister? no matter what age, how many of you, brother and sister, did you ever get blamed for something your sibling did, or did you ever, have you ever blamed your brother or sister for something you did? Anyone ever did that? All right, so we confess that everyone here has broken this commandment, possibly today. All right, so reality of this is, understand this. Once you get this, okay, please listen carefully. The Ten Commandments, A, they're not 10 suggestions, okay? They are 10 expressions of God's love. That's what they are. Because see, they really do form a mirror. Who in here likes looking in the mirror? And Phillips can't be the only one. Who in here likes to look in the mirror? Just look at me, I'm Sandra D, look at me. Anyone remember the scene from Greece? Nobody? I haven't preached in a few weeks, so. It's classic. It's sad that I can do it so well. But no, as a society, we like looking in the mirrors, right? Anyone that doesn't have a mirror in your house? Probably not, right? We look in a mirror. We also, how about scales? I know, ladies, that's like a taboo thing, but anyone ever step on a scale? We step on scales, right? You're looking for different things, right? Well, listen, the Ten Commandments are a mirror, and they're like a scale. They are ways in which we can kind of, we see what God's perfect love is for us. Why did he give us these Ten Commandments? He could have given us hundreds and hundreds, right? I mean, in Jewish law, there's actually over 630 laws, right? So they added quite a bit on it. And even though people would say, well, Jesus didn't give all the Ten Commandments, actually the New Testament is littered with the Ten Commandments. If you go through and study, I mean, it is littered. And Jesus simply by saying, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, summed up the ten into those two because all ten have that in effect, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to what? You're not going to steal from them, right? If you love your neighbor, if you know your neighbor, are you going to go steal from them? No. Next, we're going to talk about coveting. You're not going to covet all that they have. If you love your neighbor, are you going to lie about them? No. Those people you care about, you're not going to do that, okay? So they are a mirror that helps us as we see what God's standard is so that we can even more clearly see how sinful we are, which then in turn allows us to see an even greater need of a Savior. And see, the reality is as we walk through life, as we grow in Christ, there should be a continual greater actual desire to grow in Christ. There actually should be more sin that's confessed. You ever thought about that? As we grow in Christ, because what happens is we're being molded and conformed into his image. I don't know about you, but now all of a sudden if you look in the mirror, because remember when we look in the mirror, who are we supposed to see? Jesus, that we're going to see, man, I didn't even know I was prideful in that area. Gosh, I didn't even realize the way I talk to people sometimes really can hurt. I mean, all those things we start to see as we grow, we identify with even more sinfulness. That's what the Apostle Paul did. As Paul walked through life, okay? Now let's think about this. When he comes to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, he meets Christ on the Damascus Road. He is a murderer. Okay, he is not only a murderer, he is one who is leading the cause to exterminate Christians. He is trying to eliminate Christians from the face of the earth, okay? That's his resume when he comes to the Lord, all right? So you got to be thinking in your head, man, can it really get any worse than this? And yet, in the end, Paul's statement says, I am the chief of all sinners. That's what he's saying at the end of his life, after he has all this, you know, things he's done, because sanctification, which is to word, the word simply means to be set apart. It means that you are a child of God. You have been separated from the world. You should be living different, looking different. All that is about you should be different. And that as we grow in Christ, we're going to see more and more that doesn't line up with who Jesus is. So that's what the Ten Commandments do. The Ten Commandments help us in this. They're a mirror. So there's this old there's an old Jewish proverb about a rabbi, very well-known, respected, loved man, good character. And one day a visitor comes to town, and the visitor doesn't know the rabbi, but he starts telling people lies about the rabbi. He starts sharing all these false truths. He starts talking about things that the rabbi's never done, all these things, sowing discourse, doing all these things he's made up. After some time, this visitor, I guess is convicted, realizes what he's done. So he goes to the rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, I just want you to know I apologize to you. I sincerely sorry for all that I've done to hurt your name, to hurt you, your family, everybody that I've done by sowing a discord. What can I do to make it up to you?" So the rabbi says, "I want you to go home. I want you to get your pillow. I want you to tear your pillow open, and I want you to scatter the feathers all over. Scatter the feathers everywhere." He goes, "Okay, I can do that." So he goes home, he does that, comes back, and he's like, "Okay, I did it. Is there anything else I can do? Anything else?" Rabbi says, "Now I want you to go back, and I want you to recollect every feather." And if you get the principle of that, that's darn near impossible. When we say things about people, we can talk all we want about, "I'm sorry, can I take it back?" But you know what? It doesn't work that easy, does it? What's the old saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones"? Class participation is always helpful. Words will never hurt me, right? How false is that? Anyone ever been hurt by somebody's words? I could probably, if you're married, okay, we say hurtful things to the people we're closest to. Amen? I mean, I don't think I'm the only one. We do. We hurt with our words. Words have power to either build up or what? Tear down. Right? Words have the power to bring life or what? Death. Words are powerful. And even though today this scripture is Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," and some of your translations says, "You shall not lie." But there's a lot to that that we don't think about. And we're going to talk today about areas that maybe we don't realize really kind of do fall into this camp. If you've ever had somebody who has, though, said things about you that was untruth, I mean, it can ruin your reputation, right? I mean, you can actually have someone share lies about you that can give you a bad name. We know that in this context, a lot of it, I mean, you know, think about a court of law. So that if you were in a court of law and you were called to be a witness, you're going to call to what? To testify to what you have seen or what you've heard, what you know about this particular case, right? And what are you going to do when you go? You're going to put your hand, probably, on a Bible, ironically, right? You're going to put your hand on the Bible, and you're going to be what? You're going to be sworn in, right? And then it's going to ask you will you swear to what? Right, to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And what is it what does we put at the end of that? Isn't that ironic? They still, and I mean, most cases, they still say that. We talk about all this, you know, separation, church and state, and government, all this stuff. But yet, in a lot of cases, we still say, "I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God." So we have the ability to actually ruin someone with their words very easily, right? But it's not just here in a context of, it's not just in a court of law. We know that it's the case, but in the court of life, we need to consider the things we say and do. And young people, I mean, if you look around today, and you know this, I mean, with social media, I mean, it is so easy to share lies, half-truths, to talk about somebody that, A, we may not ever know. I mean, look at cyberbullying. I mean, if you've got kids in school, you probably get a lot of information about cyberbullying now. I mean, what's cyberbullying? What's cyberbullying? Don't look at me like you don't know. Emma. Yeah, somebody who's actually basically saying things about you on the internet. Somebody who's using a social media platform to basically bully you, to ruin you. And we see this all the time. We see young people so often, even young people get to the point of taking their life because of so much bullying they're getting. People who are sharing things and talking about people. It's very dangerous. I mean, it's something that we need to understand about a word. So before we get rolling any further here, let me pray and then we'll jump back in here. Father, I just pray this morning, God, as we just come together and we center to your word, Father, that you will just be honored and glorified through just what we do today, Father. We pray that your words would speak into our hearts, that God, we know that, Father, our words are ultimately an overflow out of the condition of our heart, Father, and that your word even declares that. So I pray this morning, God, that you would just speak directly into our hearts, that we would be challenged and that we would be just encouraged, Father, that we can truly build people up, that we can encourage people, that we can, most importantly, with our words, tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, that they would know a God that loves them and has a great plan for their life. So we thank you for all you're doing, and we pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, obviously, we're walking through the Ten Commandments. We're talking about number 9 today. You shall not steal. And we can always sit there and say, hey, did I break number 9? Well, we look around today and we see lies everywhere. Has anyone watched any political message at all? Right? I mean, what do they do? All they do is seemingly tell lies about one another, right? I mean, advertisements that millions of dollars are being spent on just to basically slander somebody, just to tell you everything bad or wrong or whatever about somebody. I mean, it seems that the word political and lie go relatively hand in hand, right? A lying politician. I mean, I don't even like to name one, but I hear there are a few out there, right? But lying politicians are seemingly everywhere, but we see it continually. How about in college or high school or middle school? Something it's always been there, but I mean, today, plagiarism, again, and the internet has made that even easier, both to do, but also to get caught. I don't know if you have taken any college classes now, but most college universities now actually have a program that when you submit your paper, it tells the professor how much of it is plagiarized, right? It tells how much of this paper has been copied from someone else. And the numbers of students who are being expelled or disciplined because of plagiarism has skyrocketed. Because, I mean, obviously, 20 years ago, if you submitted a paper, unless a professor just happened to know every resource out there and every book, it was a little harder to know how much you had plagiarized. But now, and plus people copying and pasting, and again, it all comes back to the laziness of our culture, that we don't want to do the work, we don't actually put in the time to actually study and research something. But plagiarism is lying. It is not your work. It is submitting someone else's work and putting your name on it. So again, this all ties into this commandment that we do. How about areas of embezzlement? You know, we see this today. I mean, you don't have to go too far and see even large corporations, people in large corporations that have committed embezzlement. You know, they're lying. They are cheating people out of hard-earned income and doing things. So we see this all around. Proverbs 6:19, though, says this, 6 things the Lord hates. 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination. And the last one is this, a false witness who breathes out lies. And listen to the second part here, and one that sows discord among brothers. One that sows discord among brothers. That would fall into this camp, that whenever we create discord among our brothers and sisters, right? And quite often, we talked about this a minute ago, that we hurt those who are the closest to us. So quite often, when we get in arguments or things that happen, what's the first thing we want to start doing? We want to try to hurt someone, so we start saying things about that person, right? We start talking about that person. And this says that we are to not do that. Now, the question is this. So if the Bible says we should not lie, John 14:6 is Jesus' great answer to this. Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. And because Jesus is the truth, we cannot lie. Because Jesus is the life, we should not murder. We cannot murder. Because Jesus is, we have to look at who we are. Proverbs 25:18 says, bearing false witness against a neighbor is like a war club or a sword. Bearing a false witness against your neighbor, right? Now, Jesus was asked this question of who is your neighbor, and what was his response? It's anybody, right? Your neighbor is not just the person who physically lives next door to you. That is certainly your neighbor, but our neighbor as Christians is everyone. So anybody that we would bear any type of false witness against, the Bible tells us in Proverbs that it's like taking a sword to them. You ever thought about that? Would you do that? I mean, would you go and stick a sword through somebody? But yet, that's how powerful our words can be. So think about a couple things here. I want to give you a couple things here. These are areas in which we tend to lie. One, we can lie through deception, right? Now, who is the ultimate deceiver? Satan. The Bible even says that he is the great deceiver. He has many names. One is the great deceiver. You know what another one of his names is? He's the father of lies. The father of lies. And he's the great deceiver. Matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the garden, the Bible actually says that Satan deceived Eve. It says that even though he deceived Eve, Adam is also responsible, but he deceived Eve. So when we do things out of deception, we trick people, right? We do things deceptively, we are in fact breaking this commandment. We are, in fact, bearing false witness when we use deception. And we so often use deception for our own gain, right? Because we want something, right? We want something, so we use deception to get it. Rather than being truthful and honest or working hard, I'm sure those of you guys in the business world probably see this a lot. You see people who use deception, people who don't come through with their word, right? We've had this discussion, especially nowadays. I mean, people will tell you one thing. Anyone ever had a home repair or a car repair or things like that done where they told you something and it was a deception? Like, oh no, you know, you need a new transmission. My tire was flat. No, I know, but really, seriously, your transmission's right. I mean, people deceive people for their own gain, and it's lying. It is lying. So, aside from deception, another thing is we have slander. We talked about this a little bit a second ago, especially with social media. First off, how much more of a coward can you be to slander somebody online, right? Yet. It's easy, because it's easy, right? Because you don't have to actually accept a lot of responsibility. Because if I tried to slander you face-to-face, A, I can tell you, if I were to go and I start slandering Joe face-to-face, I'm going to probably last about 5 seconds maybe, and he's going to power drive me in the sidewalk. He's gonna do something, right? He's not going to allow me to slander his name. He's a gentle giant. He probably won't do anything. But you don't go up to someone and do that, right? But the advent of social media, we'll put something out there. We create false statements about people. Can you imagine if we just simply use social media to uplift the name of Jesus? What would happen? You think what happened? I mean, God has given us this great tool, right? And now Satan obviously takes everything that is out there and tries to use it for his good and his gain. And we do. We make social media about us. We do. I mean, go look at your social media account and tell me how much of it is about you and how much is it about bringing honor and glory to God. Just go look at it. And by the way, I'm not on Facebook, so, all right? And I don't know how much I would trust myself if I was on it from that standpoint. But, I mean, social media is so much about us. How much of it is being used to bring honor and glory to God? But we slander people all the time. Another area is with false teaching. False teaching. We change, thus saith the Lord, to, is that really what he means? Is that really what he means? By the way, I read a great article this week in Relevant Magazine by a bunch of 20-somethings, which is awesome, awesome. Bunch of 20-somethings who talked about 5 reasons not to leave the church. Man, it was a good article. 5 reasons not to leave the church. And you know the number one reason not to leave the church is because you disagree with something the pastor said. These are 20-somethings who said, hey, grow up, put your pants on, stop being a little girl, apologies to all the ladies in the house. You know what? There's things I preach that I disagree with. So get in line, right? My standard is perfection. It's right here. Do I live up to that standard of perfection all the time? I'm trying to do it half the time. No. Get in line. I love it that we've got a group of young people. I don't know if you know this, ma'am. There is a young movement. 45,000 people gathered last night, and I think it's still Anaheim Stadium. I'm not sure where the LA Angels, which is called now. But anyway, where the Los Angeles Angels played. 45,000 people gathered last night to hear the gospel. I mean, it was sold out. You know, they couldn't get people in. They had to turn people, well, they didn't turn them away, but, I mean, they couldn't get them in the stadium, okay? 45,000 people last night. In the most liberal city in our country, arguably, right? I mean, Hollywood is like 20 minutes from this stadium, okay? And yet, 45,000 people, and the vast majority were young people because they're tired. They're tired. And I love hearing young people who are coming out and saying this, the things that they're saying, because they're, you know, are there young people who are not following Christ and going, yeah, absolutely, okay. But I'm seeing a movement, and they were talking about these things and just how, you know, and again, if you are sitting in a church and there is false teaching, okay, but if you cannot take God's word and show where somebody is wrong, but just because you disagree, grow up. Do you agree with everything your boss tells you? Men, do you agree with everything your wife tells you? Wives, do you agree with anything your husbands tell you? I mean, you probably shouldn't. But I mean, the reality is, it's not about whether you agree with everything. It's about where you fall in. And false teachings is changing. And that's what we've done because, listen, you argue with somebody who stands in church, but you don't say a single word to the God of the Word who actually made these truths. Right? And we change it around and we redefine what we want things to be. We redefine them based on air preference, not on what God's standard is. By the way, this will never change. It'll never, ever change. And there's movement today. There's movement of people, scores and scores of people. There is revival breaking out across the world, okay? There's revival breaking out. The only reason we don't see it is because it's not happening here. And how much of it is because we don't believe, thus saith the Lord? I'd say a lot of it. We don't really want to know what God's truth is. We want to know what air truth is. And false teaching is very prevalent, right? Pete read up, I don't know, it was a song. I think it was a song, and it listed, I mean, some pretty prominent people in America that you see on television that are false teachers. There is an because we want to hear what we want to hear. So the last one here that I think we all fall into camp probably more often than not is gossip, right? Gossip. That is talking about someone rather than to someone, right? We're great at talking about somebody, right? But how often are we willing to go talk to somebody? And so when we're gossiping about somebody, okay, it is a form of bearing false witness. Okay, because you're not talking directly to that person. You're not under oath or something like that. So now real quick, here's some reasons why we lie. One, we lie to avoid negative consequences, right? Because if your brother does something, or excuse me, if you do something, I'm picking, and you blame your brother, you hopefully aren't going to get in trouble, right? I mean, what happens when you break mama's sweet, old, beautiful piece of china, you know, that she bought last week at Big Lots? What happens? No, I'm just kidding. You've got that precious piece of whatever, right? That cup or whatever, right? And you break it and you blame the dog, your friend, your brother. We lie to avoid negative consequences. We lie to create an illusion of who we are, right? Come on, man, that's a big one. Is that not the society we live in? I mean, anybody watch the Kardashians? I'm just kidding. I've never seen that show. And if you watch that, follow them on Instagram or Twitter, I love you, but you're an idiot. I'm just sorry. I mean, just get a life. Get a life. Do something. Start a garden. I don't know. And it's not just them. It's a boatload of people that I just don't know how people you follow this silliest stuff. And here's the sad part. If they're living a life to create an illusion of who they are, what does that say about you? You're following people who are living a fake life, who are trying to create an illusion that all this, that, and the other, right? What does that say about us? We also lie to get what we want, right? We lie to get what we want. We want something, and we will go to whatever means necessary at times to get it, okay? We're all capable of that. That's why next week we could talk about covetousness. That, I mean, you know, we'll lie to get something we want. Any of you got kids? Do you have to teach a kid how to lie? No. Did you do that? And that's just with teenagers, much less little kids. Just kidding. Right? You have to teach a little kid how to lie. I didn't do that. I just saw you do it. Wasn't me. Right? And the sad statement is most of that does come from what they've seen. Absolutely. So we lie to get what we want. We lie to stay in control of a situation. You ever, again, I mean, I've done this, okay? You ever had to create another lie on top of a lie because you want to make sure you stay on top of the situation? Because, you know, if this gets out, if someone finds out what? The truth. So we start creating a web of lies, right? We start to have one thing cover another thing, okay? Right? Anybody been there? I lied to a police officer one time. I was 16. I was in a car accident. And God's honest truth, it wasn't my fault. But he asked if there was an open container in the car. And I said, no, sir. And he never looked, right? Got to change things. You know, I was dumb, 16-year-old, first car accident, being an idiot, right? But we lied to cover, to stay in control, because I was like, I'm in control of the situation. I didn't do anything. So we start to then have to create other lies, right? Then we lie to, then you lie to your parents, and then you got to, you know what I'm saying? It starts to build, right? Anyone else ever been there? Is it hard to do? Not hard to do either, is it? Because, one, it's my natural flesh. It's in my natural sinful state. It comes out pretty easily to do that, right? I can still, you know, how many of you, this would be a good one, right? How many of you, if you're married, you've been on this one, right? And someone says, how do I look? You look amazing. These pants make my butt look big. No, your butt makes your butt look big. It's not your pants. You say that one time, right? You're not going to do that, are you? I know. No, I don't even know why I said that at all. I should be honest with you. Half the guys are in trouble now for the rest of the day. But I'm just saying. I mean, we, you know, we don't want to create any discord, right? All right, that's probably. All right. Now the last one here is this: we lie to play God, or we lie to punish someone else, right? We lie to hurt people because it can. We lie to play God. We need to understand that the right word at the right time brings life, where the wrong word at the wrong time brings death. We need to consider that. This past week, I don't know if you follow, and it's funny, political correctness is just insane, but I'm going to read you a quote. Kurt Schilling sent this out on Twitter this week. Did you read this? He said, it's said that only 5 to 10% of Muslims are extremists. In 1940, only 7% of Germany were Nazis. How'd that go? That's what he tweeted. Okay? Truth? Truth. And he's suspended from ESPN. He's not broadcasting the Sunday night baseball game this week because he actually put the truth out because people found it wasn't politically correct, right? That's the other problem. If you speak the truth, you're going to have distractors. There will be people who will not like what you say if you speak the truth. There will always be people, a matter of fact, who are going to be encouraging. Matter of fact, if you had two camps of people, right, you're going to always have way more people in this camp over here encouraging you. No, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's not going to affect you if you find out. How many men bought into the lie of Ashley Madison? Keith brought that up. How many men bought into the lie of Ashley Madison? 37 million names have been released, right? As we were seeing this morning, hundreds and hundreds of church leaders this morning will probably be without jobs because it was a lie. They bought into a lie. And someone said, no one will ever know. Who's going to know? Right? You ever been told that? You ever been told that? Who's going to find out? Who's going to find out? Kids, guess what? It's always somebody. Always someone. Think of that. I mean, if you've been around for a while, think about the things in your life that you you bought into that lie that no one will ever know. And I guarantee you could hear in this room just tonight, this morning, story after story after story of people who did find out. There always is somebody. The truth, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Is truth hard? Absolutely. Yeah, it's hard. Why do you think God's word can be hard? Why do you think God's word, it even says, the author of Hebrews tells us, it's like a double-edged sword. It has the power to cut through bone and marrow, right? It's powerful. Has the word, because it's going to convict us. It's going to challenge us, right? This isn't a nursery rhyme, you know? This is not some fable or some cute story we read. It is God's word, and all of it is true. We believe that it is 100% inerrant and infallible. Okay? If you go back and you trace, now look, we're reading a translation that's a translation of a translation. Okay, I get that. But you understand when you take, if you take higher criticism, if you take some kind of biblical criticism and you go through and try to trace this, that we don't question any other work of antiquity other than God's word. We don't question it. We don't question Homer's great works. We don't question the Iliad. Any of you write a paper on issues with the Iliad? Any of you ever wrote a paper against Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars? Any of you ever wrote a paper disputing things that happened in the Civil War? Any of you see them? Any of you seen any of the events that happened during the Civil War? Would you dispute anything that Abraham Lincoln ever said? Okay, and that's pretty current. But yet, here we have, in God's Word, we have, okay, historically, we have manuscripts, which are copies, okay, but we have manuscripts that are within just 100 years of originals. Not only do we have manuscripts, we have multiple manuscripts. There we have over 2,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone that date to within 100 years, some within less than 100 years of the original text. There is no other work in all of antiquity, and by the way, antiquity just means old time, it means ancient, it means those things. We have no other work in antiquity we can make the same exact statements we can make for God's Word. And yet, we don't question any of those. But God's Word, because it's what? Truth. We question, and we say, is that really applied to today? Which, by the way, who's the author behind that? Satan, right? He's used the same. No tricks are new. You got to understand. He's the same dog and pony show, right? It's never changed. Because why? Because we're no different, right? We are sinful people that have inherited a sin nature by birth, okay? And that, well, in our flesh, we will do anything and everything against God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why it's so important that we understand that when we come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that He gives us a new life. He gives us a new heart. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are a new what? Creation. We're a new creation in Christ. Okay? Envision yourself as a clay pot. And you drop it, and it shatters. Here's what Jesus does. He doesn't come along and just pick up all the pieces and put them back together. You know what He does? When Jesus comes to your life, He takes the clay, and He heats it up, and He remolds it, and He makes a new creation that's in His image, no longer ours. He doesn't just fix the pot. He doesn't just go buy monkey glue. Is that what it's called? Gorilla glue. I was close. Same family. I thank you for sitting on the front row because you answer so many of my idiotic things. What did you say? Gorilla glue. I almost said monkey. He doesn't buy Gorilla glue and just stick it all together, right? Where you still see a crack or there's maybe a possibility it could still leak, right? No. We become a new creation. He doesn't throw it away, okay? He doesn't just throw it away, but He creates a new creation because He's the potter. We're the clay. But we want to be the potter, right? We want to mold ourselves. That doesn't work. It worked in Ghost, but it doesn't work anywhere else. You know that scene? Y'all know the scene. Every lady knows that scene where Patrick Swayze's like reaching around Demi Moore, and it's like, you know. I have to show my age occasionally. You know, that movie's like 20-some years old now. Probably older than that. We are always the clay, and we're being molded. He hasn't just put it together. And see, when we understand the truth, that Jesus is the truth, so what Jesus says is always what we are striving for. We need to understand that. What do my words say about our Savior? Our words speak volumes. By the way, sometimes our lack of words, right? I mean, we are, you guys know this, big bicycle event that's coming up here. What, 2 weeks, 3 weeks in Richmond, right? It's huge. It's international. But do you realize that even with an event like that, do you know that Richmond is one of the top sex trading cities in America? And I mean, we're really high, and a lot of it is proximity, obviously, with 95 and, you know, Midway, Florida, New York, and things like that. But anytime you have these things, do you know that every year when the Super Bowl comes into town, it is like, it doesn't come into here, but whatever town the Super Bowl goes into, there is more sex trafficking that goes on during the Super Bowl than is it any other time of the year or something? It's astronomical. My point of all that is this, that speaking the truth means that we also speak out against things that are heinous and horrible. We need to speak out against that. You know, there are more people in slavery today than at any other point in time in the history of the world. There are more people in slavery today than at any other time in the history of the world. Are we a voice? Are we a voice against? You know how many young teenage girls are sold into sex trafficking? You know who one of the leading countries in the world is? Us. We are. Well, truth sets you free. We have to stand strong on God's word. We need to do it. And Jesus said we need to come in grace and truth. But we tend to shy on one extreme or the other rather than understand there needs to be both. We need to speak the truth in love, as Paul said. But by the way, when you speak the truth in love, it still doesn't, it's not, is it always received well? No. Matter of fact, I would dare say that probably in the, out of initial responses, it'll probably be not well received more than it is well received initially. I didn't say, but the whole point is that ultimately Scripture says that we could win a brother or sister, okay? But we have to be willing to speak the truth, and we have to understand our words hurt. And I would encourage you, I really would encourage you this, to think through and pray this week and say, Lord, are there any instances in my life that you could bring to light, any instances in my life that you could bring to light in which my words could have really hurt somebody? And I would encourage you, one of the most freeing things you will do is to go to that person and say, hey, I just want you to know I apologize. I'm very sorry for the words that I said. That I'm sorry that I, you know, spoke ill of you. I'm sorry that I, whatever. I mean, you see this all the time in the social media world, too, where you hear about someone who puts something out there and then they take it down, right? They put a post and then they take it down. The damage has been done just because they can't necessarily, someone new can't go find it, but the damage is done. So, again, like that old rabbi in that visit in the beginning, you can't, there's no guarantee you can't take back those words. But we can have a repentant heart and one that's sorry for the things that we have said and done. And I'm telling you what, and again, I'm going to say this lovingly, but I tell you what, the people we hurt the most are usually those that are closest to us. When you think about those in your family and those parents, I know that there's young people, and I know that there's, and it's not just young people, there's people like me at my age that, you know, there may be things you need to go express to your parents, things that you, because when you're young, you know everything, right? I mean, when you're young, you're brilliant. You're just unbelievable. I mean, you're Einstein-ish. You're just unbelievable. You know everything. You can do anything. It's unbelievable. I mean, it's amazing, all that intelligence and knowledge and some of these young people. But when you get older, you realize what? I don't know, half of what we think we know, right? So some of you might have a good bat with that, encouraging, letting your folks know that they were right about a few things. That's what I keep telling my kids. I said, I pray when you have a family and you have kids, I'm relishing the day you're going to come to me and be like, you're right. I relish that. I know that's probably a bit pride, and you know, I have to confess that sin at another time, but I just relish that time where they're going to come and go, you were right. Right? If you're a good parent, you're looking out for your kids. So, last little thing here is I want to show you a video clip here today that really sums up, I think, everything and understand what our sin does. See, sin separates us in our relationship with Christ. Now, look, I know for the most part, I'm probably just talking to all home folks here, trusting, I think most of you are believers, so I'm saying, but sin still breaks that fellowship, right? What happens when you get in an argument with somebody? I don't care who it is. It can be a boss. It can be a coworker. It can be a spouse, whatever. What happens? It breaks your fellowship, right? And the only way it usually is restored is someone is going to have to show some repentance and come back and say, I'm sorry, and, you know, work it up, right? So sin breaks fellowship. And listen to this. I heard this week. I think it's great. Sin will always find the lowest point. It's like water. You ever pour water? Where's water going to go? Water's going to run to the lowest point, wherever it is, right? Sin will always find the lowest point where it can sink in and erode. That's a great line. Sin will always find the lowest point. So if you have a questionable character, if your integrity is not what it needs to be, all those issues that really come down to truth, right? sin is going to sink into those lowest points, and it's going to erode. And here's what happens, guys. It happens from the inside out. Because you know what? I'm going to leave you with this verse. I prayed it earlier, but I want to leave you with this verse. If I can find it, I wrote it down, and I don't know where I wrote it. Here it is. Matthew 15, 18 says this, out of the heart does the mouth speak. So watch this video. The cross is heavy, but you don't have to bear it alone. It's hard. The truth can be hard. Confronting somebody with truth. But here's the ultimate. Jesus is the truth. And what we need is for Christians to speak the truth and love about a Savior. There are people all around us without hope. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. We would think, and I know, you know, we think in this country, I mean, gosh, you probably passed 14 churches even this morning. But the reality is, there are still millions who do not know the name of Jesus. We're going to be encouraging you a lot over the next few weeks. When we get past the next weekend and we start a new series, we're going to talk a lot about what it means to love our neighbors, what it means to serve, what it means to have unity. And we're going to talk a lot about those things. And I just want to encourage you to be thinking about and praying about who needs to hear the truth. And folks, I'm talking about the truth of the gospel. Who needs to hear that Jesus loves you? I mean, we know the song, right? Jesus loves you, this I know, for what? The Bible tells me so. But do we really believe it? Do we believe that Jesus really does love everybody? And are we willing to do what it takes to start sharing that truth? By the way, you know, we have these discussions a lot. I would say our success rate's probably not that high. I mean, you know, we probably get as much, if not more, rejection, if you would. I mean, it takes time, right? I mean, most people don't just walk up to somebody and go, hey, you know, God loves you. He's got a special plan for your life. Did you know that Jesus died for you? And you know, most people aren't just going to be, if they're receptive to that, it's probably because the soil has already been tilled. There's been seeds planted, watered. There's been a lot of work already done, okay? But are you willing to at least be part of that process and share the love? Talk to people. By the way, I'm not talking, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not talking about going and hanging out on the, you know, at the mall and just grabbing people to walk by, all right? I think some easier ways. But all of you have relationships with people who don't know Christ. And the truth is the only thing that will ever set them free. And the truth is Jesus. He's the truth. John 14, 6. Memorize that. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. It all ties in. All three of those, they work together. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And therefore, he is the only one who can provide true life. You know, the sad part is I watched this week the stories of those, the two news reporters. And I can only speak to what I saw. And I don't know hearts. I don't know any of those things. But I'm saying, but I mean, nowhere do I hear the name of Jesus. Nowhere. I don't hear about any commitment to Christ. I don't hear about any real involvement anywhere. Do I know of any? I mean, do I know them personally? No. But man, I hope that when I die, that it's something that's very clear and evident to people. I hope that when you do, that that's going to be something that's going to be very much known, right? I don't want people to not know those things. Point is, I'm not singling out those two people. I'm just saying that there are people all around us who do not have hope. We have the truth. The cross is heavy. It is, but you don't carry it alone. Matter of fact, your brother carries it all the way, but he wants you with him, and your brother is Jesus. So I encourage you today. I want to pray for you. I want you to know that I love you. I care for you, but I want to really see us get committed more, and that's into ultimately seeing the communities and the context in which we live. I want to see them changed. I want to see them changed because of what Christ has done in our lives, all right? Our testimonies are about his work, not anything we did. So I just want to encourage you. Father, I just pray for each one here today, God. I pray that as we just understand, God, the truth of the gospel, Father, that it is the power as your word declares in Romans 1:16, Father, that we can quote, that we can live, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Father, the power is in the gospel. It is in the truth of your word that you sent your perfect son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. And that, Father, he took my sin and he exchanged his life for mine on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And, Father, that your word declares that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that if I believe in my heart that he is God's son and that God, he was rose from the grave in 3 days and he conquered sin and death, and, Father, your word declares that I can be saved. And Father, that word we claim this morning, Father, and I pray that through each of our lives and the relationships that you place us in, God, that we would, that Father, we would proclaim that truth, that only Jesus can change lives. And that, Father, we live in a world that is broken. There are so many without hope that are trying to fill their brokenness with so many things. They're filling them with relationships. They're filling them with substances. They're filling them with, Father, material possessions. They're filling them with everything but the one thing that truly they can, that'll fill them, and that's Jesus, Father. There are people who have nothing, but they have Jesus, and because of that, they have everything. So, Father, I pray this morning, I pray your hand upon us. I pray that you would draw us. I pray that, God, that if there's any areas in our hearts that, God, we know we need to confess, Father, first and foremost to you, Father, as your word declares, God, that it is against you and you alone that I've sinned. So, Father, I pray that we would have that sweet time of confession, Father. There's nothing greater than a sweet time of confession with a Father who loves us and adores us. And, Father, one whose word declares that he will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So, Father, I pray this time this week, God, that you would just stir in our hearts a desire for a deeper relationship and a deeper fellowship with you. That, Father, through that overpouring, God, will affect all relationships we have. I thank you. I pray that for anyone here this morning, God, that needs to come to you, Father, that your spirit would draw them, that they would respond to your spirit's drawing, and that they would respond yes to Jesus, Father. And for the rest of us, God, I just pray that you would just continually draw us closer to you, that, Father, we are being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we love you, and we thank you, and we pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.